I want to thank you for taking the time to join with us and seek the Lord and try to understand this working of His Holy Spirit today. I have a very simple outline, no fill in the blanks today if you want to look at it online. And we'll be meeting out at Kalita at 9:30 and practicing all the CDC guidelines as we do that. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, looking at the life in the Spirit. This message is for March 21st of 2021. It's entitled The Ephesian Elders in My Bible. And the text we'll use is Acts 20, 28 to 38. When I was just getting started at trying to understand how to communicate Bible truth to people, I had an opportunity to have dinner with someone who was very good at it and was well known. His name was Waylon Moore. Over dinner, I asked him, "What's the best way to try to communicate Bible truth to someone?" He said, "Tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them." So I'm going to try to do that today. Our ministry is our outline. Our witness, our warning. Number three, our word. Number four, don't covet wealth. Number five, care for the weak. And number six, our weeping. I seriously considered titling this message The Marks of a Magnificent Ministry. The other title I had was A Wonderful Life. Our ministry is to be one that is with people and one that has a work component to it. Our ministry is one of witnessing and is one who knows the woes that go along with this ministry. One who does not consider their life worth holding on to, one who has good witness and understands a warning, and one who has confidence in God's word, one who refuses to covet wealth and is concerned with the weak, and one who knows how to weep. That's a list. I'm going to read from the NIV Reader's Version to you, Acts 20, 28 to 38. Keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over all the believers. The Holy Spirit has made you leaders over them. Be shepherds of God's church. He bought it with his own blood. I know that after I leave, wild wolves will come in among you, and they won't spare any of the sheep. Even men from your own people will rise up and twist the truth. They want to get the believers to follow them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you. Night and day I warned you with my tears. I commit you to God's care. I commit you to the word of his grace. It can build you up. Then you will share in what God plans to give his people. I haven't longed for anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I have used my own hands to meet my needs. I have also met the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that we must work hard and help the weak. We must remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had said this, he got down his knees and all of them prayed. Then they all cried, they hugged and kissed him. What hurt them was the most was that he had said he would never see their face again. Then they went to the ship with him. The end. Do you remember a song back from about 1965, titled Little Red Riding Hood? It was performed by Sam the Sham and his Pharaohs. How much of that song can you sing to yourself in your head right now? Our outline, our ministry, and our witness. Paul's testimony. He was innocent. He had not kept truth from them. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman asked William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, "Tell me the secret of your great life for God and man." Booth humbly replied, "Since the first day God put the poor of London on my heart," he said, God has had all of William Booth. Think about this. Could you honestly say, "I have given God all of," put your name in the blank, "I have given all of Wilmer Hauck," or whatever your name is? Who listening to this message could honestly say they do that? I may have found something that will help us with our struggle with this. It was a quote by Ruth Graham. She wrote, "Pashi from India," excuse me. She wrote, "Pashi from India was a college student. When he was presented with the claims of Christ, Pashi told me, 'I would like to believe in Christ, but I have never seen a Christian who is like Christ.' So I asked Dr. Hauck, a brilliant Christian who had been a president of a school of Islamic studies in India, 'How would you answer, Pashi? What would you say?' He said, 'Oh, that's simple. I would tell Pashi, I'm not offering you Christians, I'm offering you Christ.' That may be helpful to us." You see, Paul was not offering Paul to these people. He was offering Christ to them. Can you see how this could be useful for us? We're not offering Christians to these people. We're not offering a copy of ourselves. We're offering Christ. The truth is, it's not about you. Most people, when they try to share the truth of God's word, they're concerned about how they will look and what they will say rather than how good Christ will look. To be clear, our mission is not about looking good in our witness. That's not what I think we're supposed to be about. Our mission is to glorify Jesus, seek the Holy Spirit, and pray. That's what our mission is. Glorify Jesus, seek the Holy Spirit, and pray. What does a witness in a court of law do? They testify about what they've seen, or they confess what they have done, right? When you're a witness in court, what you do is testify about what you've seen or you've seen someone else do, or you confess about what you've done, right? Second point on our ministry outline, our warning. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the others. The Message translation of 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this: keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is posed to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. The end. We need to stay ready, stay alert to spiritual dangers. Be warned that Satan doesn't always appear as a roaring lion, but often as a sneaky, deceptive angel of light. Here's where the song Little Red Riding Hood fits into our message. Remember how that song went? He did a wolf call, "Woo! Hey, Little Red Riding Hood, I don't think big little girls like you should go walking through these spooky woods alone." And then he, "Woo! I'm going to keep my sheep suit on until I'm sure that you've been shown that I can be trusted walking with you alone." Remember? Well, the truth is, the big bad wolf was trying to get to the young girl. This was their first hit. This was not their first hit. They had another monster hit. Their first one was Woolly Bully, and that was in 1965 when I was a freshman in high school. It went up to the number two spot on the record charts. And then their second record was this Little Red Riding Hood. It also went up to number two on the pop charts. Sam the Sham eventually became a Christian, and he moved to Tennessee, where he built a church that was named Come As You Are Community Church, and it was a very vibrant church. And he preached there, and he got involved in other ministry work too. So there's hope for anybody, even Sam the Sham. My point is, that song is about a wolf wearing a sheep suit. A wolf tries to convince that girl that he will protect her. This song is actually a pretty accurate picture of the devil as he tries to deceive us. The devil puts on the sheep suit and tries to deceive us. Jesus would use a picture similar to that in Matthew 7:15. Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are vicious, ferocious wolves. That's the end of that. The bottom line is we need to be on the alert to the deceptive schemes of the devil and his deceptive demon co-workers. They hate you, and they want to destroy you and your witness. So, our ministry outline, point number three, our word. Our word is grace. Grace is the word that was in our text. That's the word of our ministry, God's grace. Grace is what we should build up. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's just given to you. Sadly, often in the ministry, we try to emphasize what man should do rather than what God has done. That's often the case of many messages. In 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, Peter writes, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on guard so that you may not be carried away by error and fall in from your secure position. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So that's his closing remarks in the second letter that Peter wrote. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter wrote these words as like saying, I'm an example of one who was built up by grace. Peter experienced many failures in his walk with Jesus. Often in sermons, Peter is used as the ultimate example of someone who is proud, impetuous, boastful, and one who is always sticking his foot in his mouth. But who did God use to be his preacher boy when he opened wide the doors of salvation to the Gentiles? They used Peter. You see, when they invited the Gentiles in, this is us. Peter's last written word inspired by the Holy Spirit was for us to grow in God's grace. This is us. We are supposed to become more graceful. I was thinking about this truth and this concept for our life the other morning. I had enjoyed a glass of orange juice with a packet of emergencies mixed in with it. I carried it to the sink, looking at the residue left on my glass from that concoction. And as I filled the glass with water to soften the film, I noticed what the water did. As the water filled the dirty glass, it rinsed away the film. I think that's what we need to do with God's grace. Fill our lives with his living water. Cleanse our lives from the inside by filling it with his living water. We are like Peter, and we have blown it and fallen on our spiritual faces many times too. Just like Peter, we need to be convinced in our hearts that God is the God of all grace, that he's going to bless us and to use us, not according to what we have done, but from his infinite goodness and his grace. Why do you think Jesus picked the sinful Samaritan woman at Jacob's well to explain his life of living water? What was his point? In John 4:10, Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And John 4:17, the woman said, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. The end. So in that day, a woman who has had five different men would be a terrible experience. Even in the world we live in, people, women who are married five times, we kind of shake our head at. Why do you think Jesus picked her? Why her? To explain the cleansing power for the dirty life of any sinful person. I think it was grace. He was trying to express grace, maybe for me and for you too. So number four on our outline, don't covet wealth. Is this truth a good warning for us? Don't covet wealth. Paul said, I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. Paul had sought not to get, but to give. Sadly, this is not true for some of the people in ministry today. Some people in ministry expect to get. The honest truth is, most people in the United States live this way. Very little of the marketing and advertising is not based on this deception of wanting what somebody else has or something nicer than what somebody else has. Paul was content and focused on not coveting. How would you score your life on a scale from content on one end to coveting on the other end? My dad would have scored well on the end of no coveting scale. My mother, on the other hand, would have been off the scale on the other end of wanting all the nice things other people had. When I had hopes to move earlier this year, I came face to face with the truth that I got a lot of stuff. And I think I'm content with all that I have. But maybe there's one place in my life that I'm not content. I would like to have a wife to share my life with, but I'm not seeing anyone's wife that I've coveted. Actually, often being around married couples, I'm like the Indian people at the beginning of our message. I'm really not interested when I watch those relationships play out. So, Hebrews 13:5 tells us this, don't be controlled by the love of money. Be happy with what you have. God has said, I will never leave you, I will never desert you. That's in Deuteronomy 31:6 quote. Tony Evans explains it this way, contentment is being just as happy driving a new Mercedes as you would be if you had to drive that old jalopy you had in college. In both cases, you had a car. Content is being just as happy and having as much pleasure in a big $300,000 house as it would be if you lived in a two-bedroom apartment. In both cases, you have a roof over your head. Contentment is appreciating a T-bone steak as much as you would a hot dog. In both cases, you're not starving. Contentment is being just as satisfied with a designer outfit as you would be from an outfit from a thrift store. In both cases, you have clothes on your back. You're not naked. Contentment is realizing that God has met your needs. That's the end of my Tony Evans quote. I think he's got it pretty close. So, there's a section of scripture in Matthew 6, subtitled, Don't Be Anxious. And it's a teaching that Jesus did in Matthew 6:25. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. The end. So Jesus' comment is, don't covet other people's stuff. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So on our outline, point five, care for the weak. You may remember the section of scripture from our study in Romans. This will be the next book that the Holy Spirit and Paul and Silas will write for us, the book of Romans. And Romans 15, verses 1 to 3 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. Even Christ did not please himself. The end. It's probably true to say that Jesus was the most powerful, content, and perfect human being to ever walk this earth. Jesus was all God and all man. Jesus was the most humble man who ever walked this earth. Until that time, Moses had held that position as being the most humble. I think this is true, that these two men, when they looked at all the rest of us, would see us as weak. Weakness comes in many forms, and there are as many forms of weakness as there are individuals. Dave Ritz and I were teaching in a big church, and he encouraged them to give me grace because of my weaknesses. I was both embarrassed and encouraged as he listed the Rolodexes of my weaknesses. I couldn't speak very well, I couldn't spell very well, I couldn't read very well. But David was telling them, don't be distracted by my weaknesses. Look at the truth. The truth is, love will help us as we walk. What are your weaknesses? I'm sure you have some. We all do. So, point number six on our outline, our weeping. It's interesting to note that this very church, which had such an affection and love for Paul, will later be rebuked in Revelation 2:4 for leaving its first love. Isn't that interesting? In fact, of life is that all affections have to be strengthened. The best way to do that, to build them up, is to build them on the Word of God and prayer. Without that good foundation, they can quickly grow cold. How are you doing with your positive affections and your weeping over the weaknesses of others? My outline, The Marks of a Magnificent Ministry, speaks of one who is with the people, not above them, but in with them. One who has a work. There is actually something they are doing. One who is witnessing, sharing the truth. One who knows the woes that come from this type of life and does not consider their life worth holding on to. Is this one like you? Do you have a good witness? They can give and they can receive warnings. It's one who has confidence in God's word and refuses to covet the wealth of others, and will be contented to be concerned with the weak and hang out with them. And they know how to weep over others. Is this you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness that you give to us, that we can look at these scriptures and actually understand what it is Paul's ministry was like, and what it is you would like our ministry to be like. Humbly, as we look at Paul, and we look at the Lord Jesus, and we look at Moses, Lord, we need a lot of help. So we cry out to you for that help, that you would encourage us and stabilize us and empower us to do your work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
no form or beauty that we should even look at him. Rejected and despised, our faces turned away. But by his bruises we were healed. And he was wounded because of our sin, the suffering servant. Because of our sin, he never deserved it. By his bruises we were healed. Surely he bore our grief and carried all our sorrow. Taking our punishment and bringing us shalom.
Shalom.
By his bruises we were healed. And he was wounded because of our sin. The suffering servant, he was wounded because of our sin, he never deserved it. By his bruises we were healed. By his bruises we die, but silent as a lamb would be. It pleased the heart of God to crush the righteous one. The will of Adonai to crush his only son. Because of our sin, the suffering servant.